The eyes of the world have been on Laos during the past week. Laos is a country three times the size of Austria. It is filled with mountains, covered with semi-tropical jungle, with small villages sprinkled here and there. There's only one road in the country and only three small cities. Laos has been called the land of a million elephants. It is a faraway and almost forgotten part of the world, where thousands live isolated lives almost totally unaware of the rest of the world. One of the great moral problems of Laos is opium. It is grown in the mountains and sold on the open market, and in some areas is the only means of exchange used for the purchase of cloth, thread, sugar, and salt. Black, sticky gobs of opium are placed on the scales until the Chinese trader is satisfied. When the trader goes home, he has a good supply to boil down and sell to opium smugglers of all nationalities. This opium eventually finds its way to Europe, South America, and even the United States. During the past few years, Laos has become a mission field, with missionaries of various societies throughout the country teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The work of the missionary has been showing results, as people, especially in the mountain country near the Chinese border, show a definite desire to leave their spirit worship behind. Wherever the missionaries go, in the mountains, in the valleys, or in the villages along the rivers, they hear the same plea, please come and teach us more. The problems of the missionaries are staggering. Transportation in some areas is non-existent, and there are so few Christian workers with too little funds and too little time with the threatening clouds of communism. Now the peaceful little country has been split in two, with the possibility of a compromise that will give communism a golden opportunity for eventually swallowing the entire nation. Many people are watching the Kennedy administration closely to see just how firm it will stand. Certainly, our young president needs the prayers of Christians all over the world that God will give him wisdom and courage at this fateful hour of history in Southeast Asia. This weekend, we are on the beautiful Bible conference grounds here in Boca Raton, Florida. This has developed into one of the largest and most effective Bible teaching centers in the world. Thousands of Christians come here every winter from all over the United States and Canada to live, fellowship, study, sing, and worship together. It is a thriving Christian community with an investment of many hundreds of thousands of dollars. The outstanding Christian leaders of the world come here every winter to teach, preach, and counsel together on social, moral, and spiritual problems that face the world, and especially the Christian community in the world. During this past week, we have seen great crowds at Cape Canaveral, Patrick Air Force Base, West Palm Beach, Vero Beach, and this morning at sunrise at Peace River in Central Florida, where we helped Polk County celebrate its centennial anniversary. This has been a glorious week of ministry, with thousands coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. At Patrick Air Force Base, in West Palm Beach, in Vero Beach, at Peace River this morning, in each case, it was the largest crowd ever to gather in the history of that particular city. Today's meeting at Boca Raton brings to a close 3 full months of ministry in the Sunshine State. During these past 12 weeks, we have preached to 750,000 people and seen thousands making a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. In addition, by radio and television, other millions have been confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that God has answered the prayers of Christians around the world. Now, we're asking you to begin praying for what may be the most crucial crusade we've ever undertaken. On May 27th, the great crusade in the north of England begins in Manchester. We have deliberately chosen Manchester because it is the heart of the industrial north of England. This is the part of Great Britain that many say will not respond to the gospel of Christ. Several newspapers have said that we were afraid to go to that part of England because we knew that they would not respond. We have accepted this challenge and by faith are going to spend nearly a month preaching the gospel at Main Road Stadium, seating 40,000 in Manchester, England, beginning May 27th. Within a 50-mile radius of Manchester is the largest density of population anywhere in Great Britain. More people live within 50 miles of Manchester than they do within 50 miles of London. The obstacles, problems, and hurdles are almost terrifying. At times, it seems that our faith is weak when we think of the possibilities opportunities, and responsibilities that this great crusade in England is going to entail. In addition to the meetings in Manchester, there will be landline relays going to hundreds of centers throughout the British Isles and Ireland, where additional thousands will be listening each evening. It is not too early to begin praying that the Holy Spirit will prepare the hearts of the people throughout the British Isles for this gigantic operation in mass evangelism. These, by any standard, are the largest and most intensive plans we have ever made for a crusade. The word Easter comes from the Anglo-Saxon word Estera, a name given to a Teutonic goddess to whom sacrifices were always offered in April. The word was transferred eventually to the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no trace of an Easter celebration as we know it anywhere in the New Testament. The celebration of Easter actually began with the early Jewish Christians who continued to celebrate the Passover, regarding Christ as the true Paschal Lamb. The event naturally passed over into a commemoration of the death and resurrection of our Lord. Down through the years, the actual date of Easter has changed from time to time. Since about the 16th century, it has been celebrated on the first Sunday following the full moon after the first day of spring. Thus, the resurrection of Christ is symbolized by the shining bright Easter apparel, the gay color of laughing daffodils, the fresh green of the countryside breaking forth from the brown death of winter. But most of all, the wonder of his resurrection is symbolized in the high hopes that beat in the hearts of believers everywhere as they sing triumphantly, "Christ the Lord is risen today." As the specter of communism haunts the world, and many thoughtful Americans believe that the entire world may be plunged in moral and spiritual darkness deeper than the Dark Ages, what a glorious time to sing, "Jesus is alive." It was this message that lifted Christianity out of the category of dead superstitions and archaic religions and made it the abiding faith of thousands of searches after truth. When the glorious truth of the empty tomb and the risen Christ was whispered in the streets in Jerusalem and spread to the marketplaces of Corinth and Antioch, it came as an electric shock. It awakened devout men in every quarter of the world to the fact that Jesus was indeed the Lord Christ, the Savior of the world. The resurrection quickly became the central theme of the apostles' preaching. Within 50 days of the death of Christ and the apparent collapse of his cause, the city of Jerusalem rang with the cries of men who with all boldness declared that God had raised him from the dead and that they were his witnesses. Hundreds had seen him after his resurrection. Craven cowards were changed into courageous preachers. Crude, unlettered fishermen from Galilee became royal heralds of the king, so that all who saw and heard him were compelled to acknowledge that something had happened which had utterly transformed their lives. When questioned by their critics, the apostles had no hesitancy in making reply that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Thus, the resurrection was the keynote of Peter's sermon at Pentecost, which inspired 3,000 people to acknowledge Christ as Lord. It was the dominant theme in all of Paul's preaching. Everywhere the apostle went, he declared, "God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power." When this truth dawns upon us in all of its wonder, it is capable of transforming our individual lives and in turn can have an impact on the world in which we live. The world would not be in such a tragic state today if men everywhere fully realized that Jesus Christ is actually alive. Thousands of Christians went to church to hear sermons on the resurrection. But how many actually believe that Jesus is alive? What a difference it would make if they did. What a transformation would take place at the United Nations. What a transformation would take place in our homes. What a difference there would be in our deteriorating morals. What a lessening of tensions there would be. And what an increase of purpose and power in our lives if we caught the wonder of the biblical declaration that Christ is alive today. This past week at Cape Canaveral, we were shown something of the power of science. We saw machines that smashed through sound barriers and hurled spheres beyond the pull of Earth's gravity. We've talked to scientists who have harnessed the basic power of the universe and have used it to forge weapons that have a dreadful potential of death and destruction. But such power has made the world no better. It has not solved the riddle of human evil. It has not coped with the problems that threaten the peace and security of the world's peoples. We have a feast of mechanical power, but a famine of spiritual dynamics. On this Easter of 1961, we need to recapture the power of Christ's resurrection. For as a civilization, we stand on the edge of a dark abyss. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has a definite relevance to all of you listening to my voice today. First of all, the power of the resurrection saves and redeems the individual. Christ said, "Verily I say unto you, that the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I've seen hundreds of people here in Florida who were among the living dead. Life to them had become a hollow mockery and sham. It had lost its purpose and meaning. They had groveled in misery and loneliness, had become bored and fed up, and had no zest for living. I've seen them come in simple, trusting faith into the presence of the living Christ. There, they have put their trembling hands into the strong hands of the crucified. I've seen them in the glow of the living Christ step out of a casket of broken hopes and dreams to become happy, useful, integrated, adjusted human beings full of purpose and power. Have you, that are listening to my voice, been raised to a new life in Christ? You who are discouraged and despondent today, you who are bored with living, you who are beset by sin and temptation, you who are dead in trespasses and in sins, you who lie at death's door, you who experience gnawing fear and insecurity, you who are coping with psychological and mental problems, I tell you on the authority of the Bible that the risen Christ can raise you out of your spiritual lifelessness and transform you as the coming of spring transforms a seemingly dead cocoon into a beautiful multicolored butterfly. Secondly, the resurrection empowers us to live victoriously in this life. The living Christ is able to bring all your energies and powers into focus and help you to be a conqueror over the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." In his resurrected life, there is encouragement for the discouraged. There is hope for the hopeless. There is help for the helpless. He, the living Christ, has promised to be with those who make him their Lord and Savior. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." God wants you to have his life and power today. He longs to give it to you, but he finds it impossible if you resist and are not willing. You must, by faith, open your heart. Thousands of you who are under the care of physicians or psychiatrists could find a glorious spiritual cure in the person of the risen Christ. Thirdly, the power of the resurrection gives hope. A few years ago, a submarine sank off Massachusetts. As soon as possible, divers descended and circled the disabled ship, endeavoring to find some signs of life within. One of them heard a gentle tapping. Listening intently, he recognized the dots and dashes of the Morse code. The words spelled out were, "Is there hope?" This is the constant cry of humanity on this Easter as we look at the dark clouds in Africa and Southeast Asia. Is there hope? Ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament is the textbook of hope. That word occurs over and over after Christ was risen from the dead. It was the resurrection of Christ that set off a chain reaction of hope in the world. Christian hope is the one lone ray of light on the foreboding clouds of despair that canopy our world. Take that away from man and he reverts to the level of the beast. On the purely human level, there is little hope in the world of our day. International tensions become more complex and insoluble with every passing day. Crime, immorality, race tension, and rebellion and lawlessness seem to be increasing daily. Wrong seems to be winning, and right seems to be losing in the battle for the minds and hearts of the world's people. Yet the Scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The world today is a victim of a misplaced faith. We've put our faith in education, weapons, engines, machines, stocks, bonds, gadgets, and even philosophy. We're on a detour from decency because we've tried to bypass God. Our intellectual life and our educational systems are in trouble because we've left God out. We've left the Ten Commandments out. We've left the Sermon of the Mount out. We've followed the disciples of Dewey and Freud, and now we're reaping the tragic results. But there is hope in this Easter message today. In Miami some months ago, there was a tragic plane crash in which many people lost their lives. The only ones saved were those in the tail section of the plane. As the passengers had entered the plane that morning, they were confronted with a decision. Shall I turn to the right or to the left? The ones who turned to the right and found their place in the tail, which proved to be a place of safety, were rescued. The ones who followed the majority and turned to the left were lost. Today, humanity is facing a decision. Each one individually is faced with a decision. Which way will you turn? Easter, with its message of resurrection power, brings you face to face with the living Christ. Will you take him and the life he alone can give? Or will you reject him and be lost? Your only hope lies in him. Will you turn to the left or to the right? Will you receive Christ as your own Master, Lord, and Savior? You can do it today. And you can know the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ living in you to give you a new life that you've never known before. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, on this glorious day, may the living Christ come to live in our hearts to bring us the joy, peace, and hope that all of us are searching for. For we ask it in his name. Amen.